Well, if I sound a little funny this morning, I've been sick for 2 weeks now, and I'm mostly better, I think, but my ears are totally plugged up this morning. Everything seems to be ringing. So I know that sometimes alters a person's voice. I'll try to make it through. This is our 30th week in the book of Mark. At about the halfway point, we took a dramatic turn. Up until halfway through Mark, it was kind of a positive book. There was lots of public healing, lots of miracles, lots of teaching, lots of good news being proclaimed. And then about the halfway point, we took this turn, and our theme slide changed in order to reflect this, where we seemed to have crossed a bridge into a deep, dark, mysterious forest as we begin walking toward the death of Christ. And so in the last few chapters, so chapter 8, 9, and 10, in each chapter, Jesus has warned his disciples that he is walking towards his death. And we looked last week how he very specifically laid out the things that are going to happen, the way that his death is going to happen. And they still don't believe it. They don't get it. It's not sinking in. This is our last week in Mark 10. Next week we'll start in Mark 11. And that will represent a new significant change in the book of Mark. It'll begin what is the last week of Jesus' life. So think about this. Mark takes 10 chapters in order to tell the 3-year story of Jesus' ministry. And then he takes 6 chapters to tell the story of just 1 week. That's how important that last week is. So as we come together next week, we'll look at Mark 11, the triumphal entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a conquering king, basically. And then we'll see over the next few weeks, the crowd shifts and starts yelling, "Crucify him." And he goes on trial and he's beaten and he's whipped and he carries his cross and goes to the hill and dies. And 3 days later, he rises. All of that is what is left in Mark. And so those 3 years leading up to this point is all a prelude to the real work that Christ came for. Yes, he came to teach, he came to heal, he came to do miracles and all kinds of amazing things for those 3 years. But the real work, the real reason he came is his death and resurrection in that last week. And that'll start in Mark 11 when we come back together next week. Now, before we get into our message today, because it's a family Sunday and we've got a lot of energetic kids up here, we're going to play a game. So I'm going to need 3 young people to volunteer. I would like to have 2 from the high school age, 2 from the middle school or junior high age, and 2 from the elementary age. So, how many did I say I needed?
3.
I meant 6. All right. So Logan, you want to come up? You want to volunteer? Josh, you want to volunteer? All right. Let's see here. Yep. You want to volunteer? Come on up. Great. And yeah, Dylan in the back, come on up. Yeah, these guys are pointing to each other. I'm going to look for more. Yeah, come on up, Abby. That's great. And one more. You got your hand up there? Okay, great. You guys come up on the stage here, up here. We're going to play some basketball. Okay? All right. So I think what we're going to do, we'll have Logan and Josh, since you guys were the first ones to volunteer. You guys are going to be our basket shooters. Okay? All right. Dylan, you're going to be one of the baskets. Okay, so you're going to stand right here. With your arms out like this. Okay, good. Great. Okay, and Abby, we'll have you be the other basket. So over here, like this, face this way. You're good. Okay, so shooters, you're going to be right in the middle. Okay, Logan, you're going to shoot this way. Josh, you're going to shoot that way. And then you two are going to be the ball retrievers. So as fast as you can, you're going to get the balls and bring them back to your shooter. All right, so you're going to be with Josh. And he's wandering away. Yeah. Okay, come here. Come here. Hey, you're going to be here with Logan. You're going to focus on the balls, bring them back to him right away. Okay? So I've got some balls over here. I tried to find all soft balls, but it didn't work out quite that well. So here are the balls to start with. And we're going to give you 30 seconds to shoot as many baskets as you can. Now, baskets, you guys can move around as needed, but you got to keep your hands together. None of this stuff. Okay? Keep your hands together, but you can move around as needed. Shooters, you have to stay in your spot. You can't walk closer, okay? You guys, you're obviously cheering for them. You guys are cheering for them. All right, so let's hear it for this side. Okay? And let's hear it for this side. Okay. Good. All right, now, not only are you cheering, you have to keep score, too. So when you see a ball go in, you guys shout out the score. Because I'm bad at keeping score. You don't want to rely on me to do it. Okay? So we're going to give you 30 seconds to do this. You guys understand what's going on? Okay. I forgot about one thing. We're going to blindfold our shooters. So, come here. Is that too tight? Okay, perfect. All right. Turn around. Turn around. There you go. Can't see anything? Is that tight enough?
Yeah.
Should a little tighter? Does that hurt? No? A little tighter? Does that hurt now?
No.
Okay. Are you trying to hurt me? Yes, I'm trying to hurt you. Okay, so face the right way there. All right. Is everybody ready? 30 seconds. Go. Huh? A little too high. Give it.
Okay.
Yeah, you can get balls from there. That's good. Good try. Almost. Oh, close. Too hard. Oh, we got to go higher than that, Logan. Okay. Oh, so close. Keep going. Keep going. Okay. Oh, so close. We still got a tie score. We'll keep going for a little while. All right. Oh, that was close. That was close. Okay. Oh, a little too high. A little too high, Josh. There. Oh, one for Logan. All right. Keep going. Keep going. Oh, good try, Josh. Good try. All right. 10 more seconds. Oh, so close. Oh, that was close. Close. 5, 4. 3, 2, 1, 1.5. One. Okay, give him a hand. All right, can you guys pick up the balls, put them back in here? That was hard. Okay, so we did that because today we're looking at the story in Mark where Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. And I want these guys to get a sense for just how important their eyes are, how hard it is to do things without eyes, so that they can kind of put themselves a little bit into the shoes of Bartimaeus when we go through this. So, in order to get ourselves ready for this story, we need to do a little bit of a history lesson and geography lesson. So, this story takes place in Jericho. Does anybody remember what happened in Jericho in the Old Testament? Walls came tumbling down. Yeah, so the Israelites, they're led out of slavery in Egypt. They wander around in the desert for 40 years. They finally get to go into the land that God promised them, but they have to conquer some cities to do that. Jericho is the first city, and instead of conquering it in a traditional way, they conquer it in a strange way. For 7 days in a row, they march around the walled city with the priests playing trumpets, and the people utterly silent. Then on the seventh day, they walk it around 7 times. This time, priests with the trumpets, people shouting. And then the last time, everybody puts out this huge shout, huge trumpet blast, and God miraculously knocks the walls down. That happened in the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho got rebuilt multiple times. Jericho actually has the honor of being considered the oldest city in the world. Now, there's a couple cities in Syria that would argue about that, but most people say Jericho is the oldest, the longest surviving inhabited city in the whole world. It's been around for thousands of years. It's also the lowest city in the whole world. It is near the Dead Sea. I've got a picture of the Dead Sea that I want to show you here. It's beautiful. That beauty is very deceptive, though, because it's really dead. It's the lowest point on earth, and so water can flow into it but can't flow out, and so it evaporates, leaving more salt, more minerals every day. Nothing can live in that water. So it's a beautiful place, but deadly. Jericho is on what was the banks of the Red Sea. It's kind of receded over time. And Jericho it's a desert oasis. It's next to all this poison salt water, but it has within its city a freshwater spring that gushes, still today, 1,000 gallons of water per minute. Fresh water, just flowing right out of the ground. That's why the city can be there. There's no other source near there for the fresh water. And so for thousands of years, people have congregated around that freshwater spring. Let's go to the next picture, which is a map. This shows us that we see Jerusalem and Jericho are both in the southern part of Israel. You'll see the Dead Sea down there on the bottom, kind of cut off by the map. Now, when you hear about Jerusalem in the New Testament, oftentimes you'll hear something like, and Jesus and his disciples were going up to Jerusalem. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he says the person in the story was on the way down to Jericho. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, let's look at this next image, and now you can kind of see what's going on. So this is a 3D rendering. You got Jericho on the plain at the bottom, and then it's almost like if you were driving to Denver and you're coming across Colorado and it's nothing but flat, and then there's this wall of the Rocky Mountains that rises up, okay? That's kind of what's going on here. Flat and then a wall. So Jerusalem is 3,300 feet higher than Jericho. It's about a 20-mile walk up through that mountainous region, and I put a dotted line on there, a black dotted line, so you could see the route of the ancient road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Our story today, Jesus is on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. He's going to make that 20-mile walk uphill through the desert, through the rocky, dusty, dirty terrain. And he stops in Jericho first. It's kind of it's the last oasis before he goes up into the desert mountains there. But it's easy to see from here why Jerusalem is always going up to Jerusalem. In fact, any direction you approach Jerusalem, you are going up to Jerusalem. And any direction you approach Jericho, you are going down to Jericho. So, let's look here. If you got your Bibles, open them up to Mark 10, 46. We're going to read this. Jesus and his travels, he had been spending some time on the other side of the Jordan River. He's now heading to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And it says this, Mark 10, 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So there's a few things going on here. First of all, we've got a great crowd. This is not just the people who have been following Jesus around. Jesus has actually been chasing those crowds away over the last few months, spending more time with just the 12 disciples. This great crowd is mostly pilgrims on their way to the holy city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Nobody knows for sure, but most scholars estimate that at the time of Jesus, the population of Jerusalem was somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 to 80,000 people. All right, so take Troy, Piqua, and Sydney, put those populations together. That's the population of Jerusalem. The size of the city of Jerusalem at that time is about half of Versailles. 60,000 people, permanent residents inside a town half the size of Versailles. Can you imagine what that was like? And a large part of that is not residents, it's this giant temple complex. For the week of the Passover celebration, though, Some people estimate that the population of Jerusalem could swell easily into the hundreds of thousands of people. Some even say a million people in town. Imagine a million people in Versailles for a week. And then tens of thousands of animals being slaughtered for the Passover too. Imagine the noise, the smells, the chaos. I mean, how could you possibly sleep in the city? Well, those crowds are on their way to Jerusalem right now, and Jesus is in the middle of that. So hundreds, thousands, who knows how many people are going from Jericho up to Jerusalem at that same time in this crowd. What else is going on here? We've got a guy named Bartimaeus. Now, when Matthew tells the same story, he tells us there are two blind beggars. Mark leaves out the extra guy and just focuses on Bartimaeus. Why is this? Well, first of all, remember we've been saying over and over again, Mark's always trimming it down, trying to make it short and succinct, get just the most important facts. But also, some people have hypothesized that Bartimaeus became a well-known believer in the Christian church after the resurrection of Jesus, and that everybody in the area knew Bartimaeus, and this was Mark's opportunity to tell the story of how their buddy was healed of his blindness. The other guy, we don't know his name, so we only know Bartimaeus. We know that Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. Now, blind people were at the bottom of society at that point. They were reduced pretty much to begging unless they had a family member that would take care of them. They couldn't work. They couldn't do most of the things that normal life required. And so Bartimaeus would spend day after day after day sitting on the roadside, probably outside the gate, maybe with a bowl or a cup, just waiting for somebody to come by and put some coins in. And that was his only way of earning a living. That's all he could do. Worse than that, it was assumed in that country, in that time period, that if you were blind, it was your own fault. That somehow you're being punished for your sin. That God has cursed you, has rejected you, and that's why you're blind. So not only is he an outcast in society, he feels like spiritually he's an outcast too. He's got, doesn't even have a God that can care for him and love him. That's the situation that blind Bartimaeus is in. Last night, I was in Dayton for a wedding rehearsal, and in the course of driving there and back, at various stoplights, I encountered five different people begging. That's quite a lot for that one trip, right? How do you respond when you come up to a stoplight and there's somebody there with a sign asking for money? What goes on in your heart and your mind? Do you give them something? Do you look the other way? Do you find a reason to change the knob on the radio? Pretend like you're talking on the phone? What do you do? And why do you do that? It makes all of us uncomfortable to some degree when we come into contact with a beggar. Do we believe them? There was one lady near Sam's Club last night, and she has two infants in car seats. They're sitting on the ground near Sam's Club, and she's got her sign holding up. I mean, that's different than just a single guy standing there smoking a cigarette and standing on the corner, right? What do we do? How do we know if their story is legit? Well, for blind Bartimaeus, there was no guessing. Everybody in town knew him. Everybody assumed that the reason he was blind is because he was cursed by God. What else do we know from this short story so far? We know that Bartimaeus knows about Jesus. Now, there's nowhere in the Gospels a record of Jesus visiting Jericho before this. But the word about Jesus has spread. If we go back to that 3D image, Russell, you see if you take the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem, right before you get to Jerusalem, you hit the town of Bethany. Before this, in the town of Bethany, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You guys maybe remember that story. Now, it wouldn't take much for that amazing news to travel down that road to Jericho. I mean, the news traveled fast in every direction. In fact, it was the raising of Lazarus from the dead that convinced the religious leaders, we have to kill Jesus. This is getting out of control. We have to stop him. So everybody heard about it. It's likely that Bartimaeus heard about this amazing raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so he has now formed an opinion in his mind about this Jesus guy. He thinks, this guy can help me. Mark tells us that Jesus is identified by the people as Jesus of Nazareth. Just meaning, it's Jesus who comes from the town of Nazareth. But when Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is there, he doesn't refer to him that way. What does he say? He says, Jesus, son of David. Why would he call him son of David? We know that Mary is the biological mother of Jesus. We know that Joseph is the adoptive father of Jesus. Neither of them are named David. What is he getting at here? David was the first great king of Israel. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus. And when David was still alive, God spoke to him and promised him that someday one of his descendants would ascend to the throne of Israel and would reign forever. And that was the beginning of this idea of a promised coming Messiah or Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. It means the same thing. The anointed one, the promised one, the deliverer that's coming. That started 1,000 years before this. And by the time you get to Jesus, to call somebody a son of David was the same thing as saying the Messiah or the Christ or the deliverer or the anointed one. It was synonymous with those terms. And so when this guy, blind Bartimaeus, hears that Jesus of Nazareth is walking by, he takes everything he knows about Jesus. He's never seen him. He's never talked to him. But he has an opinion about him. And his opinion is, this must be the Messiah. This must be the Christ. And so he yells out, Jesus, son of David. And what does he ask? He asks for mercy. Bartimaeus is batting 1,000 here, all right? He recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes that he is most in need of mercy. Like, he could have asked for anything at this point, right? But the thing he needs most in life is mercy. He cries out to Jesus, proclaiming him in faith, proclaiming that this is the Son of David, the Messiah. Excuse me. I wonder, have you done that? Have you cried out to Jesus, the Messiah, for mercy? It is the thing that you need most in life. I know you got a list of all kinds of things that you think you need. But what we need most is mercy. Bartimaeus, who should be at the bottom, who should be the ignorant one, who is believed to be cursed by God, he gets it right. He recognizes Jesus when everybody else doesn't. He makes the request for mercy when everybody else is just looking out for themselves in selfish ways. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So the crowd says, be quiet. Shut up. We're trying to listen to Jesus. Don't bother him. You're an outcast. You're dirty. You're not worthy to talk to him. But he's not deterred. He cries out more and more. See, the Greek word that's used there for crying out is the same word to describe the sound that comes out of a mother's mouth right before she gives birth. Like the labor has been building up. She's at the point of greatest desperation and pain, and she just cries out. That's the same word that Mark uses here for Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus. He is so desperate, and he believes that Jesus is the only one that can help him, that he just ignores the crowd and yells out all the more. Have you ever allowed the crowd to silence you when you should be crying out to Jesus? Young people, I want to challenge you in a specific way. God loves it when we pause to thank him for the food that he has provided for us. Let me challenge you to take the example of Bartimaeus here. Ignore the crowds that are yelling at him, telling him to be quiet. Let me challenge you that when you're at school, to take a moment and pause and pray to God before you eat your lunch. People are going to look at you funny. They're going to think you're some kind of a freak. Maybe you can band together with some other friends from church. But just take that moment, simple short prayer of thanksgiving to God for the way he has provided for you, the way he's been faithful for you. In doing that, you'll be following in the example of bold, blind Bartimaeus here. Verse 49. And Jesus stopped, so he's walking by. He stops, and he said, "Call him." They called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, obviously, somebody had to lead him there because he can't see. But he's so excited, he gets up, he throws off his cloak because that would throw him down, and he goes running as fast as a blind man can to Jesus. He is excited. He can't see Jesus. He can't see the compassionate look on Jesus' face. He can't see the dirty, dusty clothes from the miles and miles of walking. He can hear the murmurs of the crowd. He can smell the sweaty people, but he can't see the twinkle in Jesus' eye, and he doesn't know whether he should have hope or not. 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Does this sound familiar? If you guys have a physical Bible in front of you, find something to write with. And I want you to draw a line from that one sentence, "What do you want me to do for you?" If you draw it backwards into earlier in the same chapter, we read this, Mark 10:35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same question, twice in the same chapter, in very different situations. They said, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory." We talked about this last week. They want to be the second and third in charge in the kingdom. They believe Jesus is going to ascend a physical throne and rule over Israel and kick out the Romans, and they want to be the vice president and the vice president. They want to be rulers, powerful, looked up to by everybody. That's their answer when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus, his answer is different. He says, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "I want you to restore my sight." He knows that Jesus is able to do this. And if Jesus chooses to, he could do it. He says, "This is the thing that I want." We don't know how many years it's been since he's seen. Because he says, "Restore my sight," we're left to assume that at some point he could see, and then he lost his sight. Verse 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So imagine. Bam! The lights come on. Color, depth perception, texture, movement, all these things that he hasn't seen for who knows how long suddenly are completely 100% there. Have you ever been like woken up in the morning when somebody flips the light on and you're like, "Ah!" Or maybe you've been in a cave in complete darkness where you can't even see the hand in front of your face. Some of you guys have had that experience. Maybe at Mammoth Cave or Ohio Caverns. You know how long it takes your eyes to adjust? What is this guy experiencing when he goes from years of blackness, no sight, to suddenly bright middle of the day, desert sun reflecting off the sand? What is he experiencing here? It must have been overwhelming for him to immediately have that come. There are two miracles here. There's the physical miracle of him receiving his sight. That's easy to see. It's obvious. He was blind, now he can see. But there's this spiritual miracle happening too, where Jesus is saving this man in response to his faith. Jesus is rescuing this man from spiritual darkness and bringing him into spiritual light. How do we know this? Because the way that he responds to Jesus. Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. That little phrase there, "your faith has made you well," Jesus could have used a funny little Greek word, iaomai. Everybody say, iaomai. Iaomai, good. Iaomai means a miraculous healing. Your arm's broken, Jesus touches you, bang, your arm is back. You were blind, suddenly you see. That's the meaning of iaomai. But instead, Jesus uses a different word, even though iaomai would totally fit. We get the word sozo. Everybody say sozo. So S-O-Z-O. This is the word for salvation. Jesus is saying, your faith has not only made you well, iaomai, you're healed, but your faith has saved you. There's something much deeper going on here. This is different than all those other miracles that Jesus was performing. This man who has just met Jesus but knows he's the Messiah, proclaims his faith in him as the Messiah publicly. Jesus is working in this faith and saving this man. And how do we know that it worked? He follows Jesus. We know he is blind and then recovered his sight because now he can see. We know that Jesus is saving him because he follows Jesus. That's the same for us too. Where are you with Jesus? Has he saved you? Has he plucked you out of spiritual death and darkness and placed you securely in spiritual life and light? In the words of Amazing Grace, were you once dead but now alive, lost but found, blind but now see? If Jesus has saved you, there should be evidence of this in how you follow him. We see this all through the New Testament. When God saves someone, their life is changed. They submit to Jesus as Lord and Master of their lives. They obey him. They conform their lives to his image. They become more like him as they grow in him. The idea that you could pray some kind of magic prayer, and like we talked about last week, or the way we use this funny language stuff, like this idea of accepting Jesus into your heart, saying what we refer to as the sinner's prayer, and just magically being free of all your sin debt, and then you get to go back and live your life however you want, that's totally foreign to the idea of salvation in the New Testament. Salvation in the New Testament, real salvation, is life changing. You don't go back. You are a different person. So examine yourself. Has that happened in you? Are you a different person? You once were blind, now you see, and you're following Jesus in obedience. Or are you simply trusting in some prayer or some decision, or you raised your hand so many years ago and you're hoping that even though your life really hasn't changed, you look no more like Jesus than you did that day. You're hoping that that prayer was enough. If that's where you are, you're fooling yourself. Because Jesus, when he saves you, he also transforms you. And the evidence of that is you walking, following him in obedience. Mark leaves out one other detail that Matthew includes. When Matthew tells the story, as the blind guys are crying out to Jesus, Bartimaeus uses the word Lord in there as he addresses Jesus. He's not just looking for a miracle worker to heal his eyes. He's not just looking even for a savior to save him from his sins. He recognizes through his blindness that Jesus is Lord. He is the ruler of our world. Even though it doesn't seem like it right now, he is the rightful Lord of our world. And he puts himself under that lordship voluntarily. Have you done that? Have you said, I'm done with directing my own life. I'm going to repent of that, my self-ruled life, and I'm going to put my entire life under the lordship of Jesus. He has loved me, bought me, died for me, saved me, and I am going to live my life for him. I'm going to continually be taking off those old sinful habits, setting them aside, and clothing myself with Christ, to use the language of the New Testament. You put off the old, you put on the new. You become more like Jesus. If you haven't done that, I would urge you, do that today. Don't live another day of your life directing your own life. He is the Lord of the universe. And he wants to reign as Lord in your life today. This healing and saving of Bartimaeus and his buddy, this takes place right before that last week of Jesus' life, like I said. And from this place, this point in time, all the way through the death of Jesus, there are a total of only 5 people mentioned who appear to come to faith in Christ. Like, for 3 years, you got all kinds of people coming to Jesus and wanting to follow him and learn from him, and the crowds are around him and all this. After the resurrection, we have days where there are thousands of people at once who come to faith and are saved by Jesus. But in this small period of time, we've got 5 people that we know about. We got Bartimaeus and his unnamed buddy. We have Zacchaeus. Luke tells us the story of Zacchaeus, which takes place that same trip, that same day or the day before or whatever, in the town of Jericho. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you know, come down out of the tree, I got to stay at your house. Later he says, salvation has come to you, has come to your house today. Zacchaeus comes to salvation on that same trip. Then we've got the thief on the cross. Jesus turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then finally, we've got that Roman centurion at the foot of the cross there, who when all that stuff happens and Jesus dies, he comes to the conclusion and he says out loud, he says, surely this is the Son of God. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the one who is coming to rule and reign, but doing it in a very different way, he draws these 5 people to him in these last few days, and look at who they are. 2 blind, bottom-of-the-barrel outcasts. Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector who was considered a traitor working for the Roman governor. A thief hanging on a cross. And a Roman centurion overseeing the crucifixion of Jesus. Could you come up with a list of more unlikely people to come to faith in Jesus? So if you're sitting in this pew today and you're thinking, Jesus has not saved me yet, but I don't think he wants me. I have done too much. I am too wrong. I am too full of sin, pride, whatever it is. I have done too many things. If he knows what's going on in my heart and my mind, there's no way he loves me. Take comfort in the fact that these last five to come to Jesus before his death, they were all outcasts. They had done terrible things or had terrible things done to them. They were the least likely. But Jesus called them out. Is that you today? Are you standing on the threshold, counting all your sin, all your junk, all the things that make you unworthy? And there's Jesus on the other side saying, I paid the price for all of it. I will forgive you for all of it. Just turn away from your sin, your self-directed life. Put all of your trust in me, and you will be saved. So. If that's you today, I encourage you, respond to Jesus as he calls you. Repent and believe and be made new today. If you'd like to talk to me after the service, ask some questions, maybe look at some scripture together about this idea of how you go from death into life, please come find me after the service. I would be happy to speak with you. But for now, we're going to wrap up our service, and we're going to do it in kind of a unique way. A few months ago, Chad Schimpf, one of our high school students, he sent me a video. He said, this would be great to use sometime on Sunday morning. And I filed it away, and it's going to fit really well here. This is a video, maybe you've seen it online. It's of a young guy. He's probably 10 years old when this happens, maybe 12. But he's blind from birth. And he's going to get up on stage in front of a big church, and he's going to sing a song that we sing here, Open the Eyes of My Heart. His adoptive dad is going to introduce and say a few things, and then he's going to start singing. And he's not the greatest singer in the world, but he's better than most of us. He's better than I'm going to do today, that's for sure, with my voice all scratchy. But this is a beautiful picture of someone crying out to Jesus, asking, in this case, not for his physical eyes to be open, but the eyes of his heart to be open. And I pray that God would move through this video, through this young boy singing, would move in our hearts so that some of you, if your hearts are hard, if the eyes of your heart are closed and you can't see Jesus for who he is, I pray that God would be softening your heart, opening the eyes of your heart so that you can see Jesus for the amazing, loving Savior that he really is. Maybe Jesus saved you years ago and you just need a reminder of how amazing he is. This song will be that reminder for us too. About halfway through the song, the lyrics will appear on the bottom of the screen, and I'll invite you to sing with the boy as we close out our sermon. Russell, would you roll the video, please?
I was asked to introduce Christopher and give a little bit of a timeline on his life, and it's hard to keep my composure talking about Christopher's story. But he was born in May of 2001. Thank you. You can tell him, he can do it better than I can. I have to go back a few years, yeah. And his mother was on drugs, Oxycontin and cocaine. And he was a nephew of ours. And we went down to Florida and took him out of the foster care system in August of 2002. And he's been a blessing to our family. And he loves to share his gifts. And this March, he was kind of discovered by the union leader and all the local media outlets in Boston. And he's been singing a lot of patriotic songs, but to back up a few years, when in 2004, Christopher was on his first mission trip with 8 Days of Hope. And at 4 years old, he went down to the front of the music ministry, and they handed him a microphone, and he sang the song he's going to sing tonight, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
My heart, Lord. Oh, to see.